So we're going to go ahead and stand right now. Some of you are standing, but we're going to move ahead with our study. As you're standing with Bibles in hand this morning, I just want to also sometimes, pretty much every week, we have newer people coming that are not familiar with our ministry. So Calvary Chapel is a ministry that doesn't just teach from the Bible, but we teach through the Bible. So on Sunday, we're in the book of Revelation. And if you always wonder where we're going to be next week, we're where we left off. And everything is posted online. And then on Wednesday night, we're going through the minor prophets. We're in the book of Nahum this week. You can find that in the table of contents in your Bible. This morning, we're looking in Revelation chapter 3, and it has to do with the church known as Sardis. And the title of this message is An Autopsy of a Dead Church. So this is a church that is dead or dying. And it's so important. There's so much application for us today. We'll see in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 1. We'll look at those six verses. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. Now you have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father in heaven, we're grateful again to have your word, your living word, the truth for today for us. I pray, God, that you would anoint the blessing of this message, that you'd help me, God, bring it forth in a way that glorifies you. Help us to have ears that hear, and God, that there'd be a willingness in our heart to make changes where your Spirit might direct us to make changes, to repent or be directed in whatever way you see fit. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We can gather this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was in November of 2019, just before COVID was beginning to unroll. We don't know the exact date, probably earlier than most of us think. But Pam's mom, my mother-in-law, affectionately, her name is Grammy, and she had not been feeling well, had been in a hospital for a little bit and was back home. We went over on Sunday, as was the tradition. She loved to host us and all the grandkids and great-grandkids at her house, especially when the Seahawks played. And this Sunday, Seattle had a team, and they played, and they won. And Grammy served pizza, and all of her grandkids were there. And actually, she had needed to see a doctor the next day, and she needed to lose weight. So it was a great Sunday. She lost 5 pounds. We had pizza, and the Seahawks won. And we said goodnight to Grammy, and the next day, Pam would be visiting her around noon that day. But it was interesting, prior to getting up that morning early, the Lord had impressed upon my heart, go see Grammy. And so Pam says, "What are you doing?" I says, "I'm going to see Grammy right away." She goes, "Well, I'm going to see her at noon." I go, "That's great, but the Lord told me to go see your mom, and I'm going to go see Grammy. And I'm going to stop and get some treats for her on the way from Woods Coffee, because she loves treats." And so I was driving down the Guide Meridian and said, "Call your mom and just let her know I'm on my way. Be a surprise for her." But Grammy never answered, and so I just went to her house. I had a key to get in. And when I opened the door to come in, I said loudly, because she had a hard time hearing, "Grammy, Grammy, it's Tom, Grammy." But I didn't hear any response. And then I went into the bedroom where she sleeps, and she had actually passed away. She was laying on the bed, and that was startling to me. And I put my hands on her head, and it was just really, really cold at that point. I called 911, and over the phone, they were dictating me how to do chest compressions. And I said, but Grammy's with Jesus. And they said, just do these compressions. Follow me. And I said, okay. And then they said, repeat, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They made me count to 10, and I'm doing that. And I said, but Grammy's with Jesus. Keep going until medics come. And, you know, Grammy, just, you can imagine. I mean, it's like a little bit overwhelming just to even talk about it. And I'm just saying, Grammy, I'm so sorry. They're telling me to do this. And it didn't help. She was with Jesus. And in a sense, using that illustration, the Lord is coming along to the church of Sardis, and the Lord is just doing this, these compressions. It's just like, Sardis, your heart for me, it's gone. You've lost your heart. You've lost your love for me. And it's an emergency. It's a 911. And that's what is happening. So Jesus is looking at these churches. Revelation is not a hard book to know or to understand. It is unfortunate that people have presented that false information, that misinformation. Jesus didn't write a book so you'd be confused and it'd be mysterious to you. The name of the book is Revelation, and it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he wrote a book to reveal himself to us, that we would know him and know how he is going to work in these last days in which we live. And he says it's an absolute blessing. He draws us into the book in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, you read it, you'll be blessed. You listen to it, you'll be blessed. You do what's in this book, you'll be blessed. I'm not aware of any other book in the Bible that specifically speaks about that kind of blessing coming. The whole Bible is a blessing, but to have it out there. And then he helps people like me that need all the help they can get as a pastor, because he puts a divine outline in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, write the things, John, that you have seen. Easy. Chapter 1, it's Jesus. Write the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are the church. That's where we're at today. We're in that place. Today, in life, we're in that 2 and 3 chapters of Revelation. That's where we're at right now. It's the church age. It did not always exist. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. They didn't know. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost. It's when it began. And there's an expiration date. And we get to chapter 4. I'll speak about the rapture of the church. I'll speak about God's plan for the church. By the way, the church is not mentioned after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, because it's with Jesus in heaven. So here we are, brothers and sisters. Then God said, write to 7 specific churches. So there were more than 7 churches. There are many churches that existed as we read the book of Acts. But he said these specific ones, in the area of what we would know as Turkey today, they called it Asia then. And then these letters are going to the churches. So John wrote, Jesus gave him the message. He wrote through the Holy Spirit. He had the messages. They were delivered to these 7 specific churches. But notice that in every letter it says, those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so that's for us too. So not only for those 7 literal churches, but for all churches at all times through the church age in which we live in. And it's not only for the church as it is today. We're teaching through it. So this is a church right here, this ministry. We're teaching through it. It's for us, but it's for us individually as well. Because the church isn't a name with a dove and a building. The church is people. It's us. So it's a personal letter for us as well. And believe me, as a pastor going through it, it talks about, you know, feeding the sheep. Well, I go through the study and the Lord feeds me and he convicts me. And as I go through studies, it's just like, oh, Lord. And it takes time to digest it and to really realize it. So this is as much as it is for me as it is for all of us. There's also something that's interesting. Now, this is just a little side note. So there are Bible teachers, and I like what they look at. So they look at these 7 churches, literal churches, but they say, could it possibly be that they also represent 7 time periods of church history? Not to be confused, but if we looked at 7 of them, Ephesus, the first church, would it not represent that church in that first century, 33 AD to 100 AD? Would not Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, represent the church in the church history timeline of 100 to about 312 AD. Would not Pergamos, when Constantine came into existence and the decrees he made, represent the church from 312 to 606 AD? Would not Thyatira, which when we study the church and understand what the church is doing, would that not represent the Roman church of Catholicism in 606 AD to 1517 AD? Which leads us to Sardis, and hopefully this isn't confusing, it's just a little extra added thought, but the church of Sardis, would it not represent the Protestant Reformation, the period in church history from 1517 to 1750 AD? What is the Protestant Reformation? That's what we're a part of. So before that, Roman Catholicism became the state church, and it became a church where Constantine says everybody is going to be a Christian. We don't like that. We would love if the Lord would lead everybody to himself, and everybody individually, not by a state proclamation, came to Christ. We would love that, and so would the Lord love that. But there came a period of time where the church became very dark and very corrupt, and can there be a breakthrough? And what took place then was this. There was the Protestant Reformation in October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther. So Martin Luther nailed, it's historically known, 95 theses onto the Wittenberg door. He was a Catholic monk, and he said, no longer am I going to go along with indulgences that you are required to pay for absolution. So to fund the church and to fund everything, they were charging people money to be absolved of sin. And there was the idea of salvation by works. So Martin Luther, he's the one that started this, what would be known as the Protestant Reformation. And the word Protestant means to protest. So when everything was happening at the beginning of COVID, and also where there was many different kinds of street protests going on, and they say, what are you doing as a church? Why are you meeting? I says, we're protesting because we're Protestants. We're protesting. I know that's a little bit clever, and maybe not, but anyways, it's what it is. It's what we're doing. We want to follow the things of the Lord, because they didn't do anything with protest. They protest. You can protest and do what you want to do. You're fine. It just happens when you go to church that you get sick and you hurt people. This is part of the things we're beginning to see. What happened to Martin Luther? The Pope in 1521, Pope Leo, he excommunicated Luther, and then the emperor at that time declared him to be an outlaw, and he could be killed by anyone, but thankfully he survived. And all of this was the beginning of a great awakening in the 1700s. Christian institutions were established for the sole purpose of training missionaries, schools like Princeton, Brown, and Dartmouth. And then in 1750, the colonies decided to revolt against England, and this was largely in part of not tolerating religious intolerance anymore. So when you start to look at our history, we'll go back here to Sardis, but God's at work. He's at work within his church, and he has allowed difficult things to transpire through the time period of the day of Pentecost to right now. Things are intense right now. We're living in the last days. We could easily be the last day disciples before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It brings us into our text that we're looking at right now, and we're beginning to see where it says, the angel of the church in Sardis write, and these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And this information was given to us in chapter 1. And we're so thankful that the Lord has his church, and the Lord his spirit, and the Lord his pastors in his hands. We're grateful for that. When we look about the Spirit of God, what does that mean? It's best defined in Isaiah 11:2. In Isaiah 11:2, it speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is there, and rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These aspects are right there. And what he's saying to this church of Sardis, what he's saying to us this morning, without the Spirit of God, we're dead. And the church of Sardis and this church and my life, I can lead a life with Christian activity, but I could be dead spiritually inside. And what happens is, he's saying, this church of Sardis, you've got a reputation, but you're dead inside. In other words, the Lord sees what we like to hide. He sees our hearts, and he knows our motive. So we can present a sense of activity, and so could this church right here. So we can have worship and activities. We can have children's ministry and back. We can do an outreach for Easter. We've got skate night. We've got things going on. There's activity. But is it something where God's involved, or will we just be inactive for activity's sake? And that'll cause death as well. And so when we're looking at this autopsy of a dead church, coffin chapel, the great physician is Jesus. He examines and he presents his findings. It has been said that with churches, it can easily start with a man that is called by God, anointed by God, and the man goes out and begins to proclaim the things of God. In a sense, the Spirit of God moves. So with this man, this individual, there's a movement of God, a movement of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not careful, then we become mechanical. We become a machine. And over time, then you have a monument, and then finally a memorial that looks more like a morgue than a church. And that's what takes place over time. If we forsake the Spirit of God and the working of God. So God, by his Spirit, he has the churches and he has the pastors in his hands. Thank God for that. If we ignore this, if we become a church of Sardis, if we become dead, we might have to change one of the most popular songs to Amazing Grave, How Sweet the Ground. And we don't want that. We need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God. So if we look a little bit further and we get into this, it says, I know your works, that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are dead. And I would think that it's good to have a good name and it's good to have a good reputation personally, individually. And the same would be for a church as well. But my friends, we can become dead inside and we won't even know that. Many times we don't even know ourselves. How did I stray? When did I start straying away from God? When did my heart start getting cold or hard? When did I become so impatient with that? I mean, when did that happen? When did it take place? What's happening inside of me? Job would say, the Spirit of God in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And I know that to be true because I've done far too many things in my flesh and not in the Spirit. Good things, not necessarily carnal things or sinful things, but just things. Remember a long time ago, just trying to help my daughters with various jobs that we take on, and one was cutting other people's lawns, and so I was cutting this lady's lawn. My daughter wasn't with me. She was going on a mission trip, but I said, hey, I got it. I'll get taken care of. And this lady told me that I was doing her lawn. Mary, up the street, she wants her lawn, and it was in a community that had, like, what do you call them? Like trailers or mobile homes, that's it. Who said that? She's been with me. She knows. So anyways, I says, which house? And she goes, that one down there. I said, okay, I got it. You know, I'm working hard. And it was like the tall grass. No wonder you want it. Probably one and out, you know. Just cut it first time for spring, and then that's it. But I'll do it. And so I just was mowing Mary's yard for her. And then she looked out the window, and I waved to her, and she just kind of goes, like that. I thought, well, it wasn't very friendly, but I'm doing the best I can. I'm working hard. I mean, I'm put all the grass in the car, took care of it, looked, I mean, it looked sharp, it looked good. And I thought, well, you know, she'll come out and give me, you know, a little bit of money for the job. I mean, the job's done. She didn't come out. And then I went to one other house down the street and was mowing that. And then Mary was leaving her house in a car. And she just drove by, and I says, you like that? And she just goes, she was, you know, not young. And so I went back to the other lady. I says, what happened with Mary? She just kind of waved. She goes, that wasn't Mary. How are you? You mowed somebody else's house. I can tell you I had the heart of a person from Sardis at that point. Oh. It's sometimes like Christianity. I mean, you pour your heart out to somebody, you share your faith with somebody, you think for sure they're going to come to the Lord. Bye. Anyways, let's keep going. So, be watchful. And that's a place that we're at. As a matter of fact, the word for be watchful is, interesting enough, wake up, which is an interesting verse to have on Daylight Savings Time Sunday. Wake up. This morning, it was about 12:03, and our lights went out in our house. Not that I go to sleep with our lights on, but we have a few devices that they go on if the lights go off. So I'm waking up thinking, okay, the police are here. What? I'm sorry. Hands up, because it's very bright in my eyes. And actually, it was just that our electricity went out. And so then I stayed up for a little bit longer, need about a couple more hours nap, and just trying to work things through. And you know, sometimes when you get up and you go back to sleep, you just have the wildest dreams. And it's just like, oh, man. I mean, I got up in a couple hours. I was just exhausted because I was trying to get to church on Sunday, and I couldn't get here no matter what happened. And then I got a hold of Hardy and says, Hardy, you good? He goes, yeah, I'm good. I go, where are you at? He goes, I'm on my way to church. You're on your way. It's like 15 tell. Why aren't you there? And he said, I don't know. Hardy, what's up? And so I got to get there, and every attempt I made to get here was just foiled. I mean, I found myself trying to climb over a wall, and it's like I got to the top, and someone just moved my hands down. It's like, come on, I need to be there. And in my mind, okay, worship's going, okay, it's got 20 minutes. What's going to happen? And just I woke up. It's like, oh, I can go to church today. So we have to wake up and be watchful. And Jesus would say in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. He would also say in Matthew 25:13, very, very common, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So nobody knows. So just that we know right now, nobody knows when the rapture is going to take place. Nobody knows. Nobody. If anyone thinks they know, they're wrong. They're misleading you if they think they know. Nobody knows. We don't know that. But we know the times and the season. And according to biblical history and what we have, we know that we are so close to what Jesus has talked about regarding him coming for his church. So we're there. Why? Well, you used to look at Israel, what's happening, look at the world and the hostility that the world has towards one another. Well, the world has been at war. I think there's only been, probably since most of history, there's only been a few years where there hasn't been wars in this world, unfortunately. And that's why we need the Prince of Peace to come. But it's happening, and it's very intense right now. Some people say, well, do you think because of the invasion of Ukraine, does that represent Ezekiel 38 and 39? Those are good questions. The answer is no. That does not represent Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is where Russia itself, along with some other countries, come to attack Israel. And Israel has nobody there, not the United States. We're not even a part of it. And you can see how weak we've become. You can see our relationships with Israel. You can see even the way that we're trying to fortify Iran, who's shooting off missiles right now. We are a weak nation in many ways right now. And that's why God is helping us to be strong in him, to be strong in his word. We also have a mission organization I'll tell you about afterwards that is helping those in Ukraine and those that are leaving and the resources that are needed to help support. And just we want to be helpful. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. So we're mindful of the Lord. Lord, we're very mindful in the day and the time in which we live. You can come for your church at any time. We're mindful of that, but we are wanting to be about your work. Strengthen the things that remain. And that's important to go back to, what was it in the beginning? What was it when you were saved? What was it when you started that walk with God? What was it that was a priority into your life? What was it that strengthened you at that time? Certainly it was the Word of God. It was prayer. It was fellowship. It were decisions you were making that was helping to bring about the life of Christ in you. It's no secret to any of us. He's saying, go strengthen the things that remain. It's like an athlete. An athlete says, hey, I'm going to compete in a marathon race. Great. What have you been doing to prepare for that big, long race? Well, you know, I'm just down to one thing of Haagen-Dazs right now. I used to have two, but I've cut it because I'm serious about that. What do you think I should do, coach? You do the things you did when you ran your first marathon. The months and time of training, you go do that. And what he's saying here for us as Christians, we've neglected, we've walked away from the things we know. And he says, if you keep it, you know, you're facing death. And he says, I've not found your works perfect before God or complete before God. And that's why God allows, you know, just the work of God to take place in the time and day that we live. Then he says, remember therefore how you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. So we're living at a time that we get to hear God's word. Remember, I grew up where I was told that you don't read the Bible. The Bible is for the priest to read, but not for us. And so, believe me, I was in college when I sought to find a Bible. Why? Because I remembered in the sacrifice of the Mass, they would say, this is the word of the Lord. We would respond, thanks be to God. And that came in my mind, this is the word of God. Then I need the word of God, and I sought to find the word of God. I found a Bible. I got a Bible. I started to read about it. Unsaved completely, but hungering to know God and who he is. And remember how you receive. Remember hearing God's word. That's why we're a ministry that brings forth God's word. We hear it and it strengthens us and it gives us a hunger and thirst for your word, for his word. You grow up in a ministry teaching God's word, you will not be satisfied in any other ministry. If you move away or you go to a different location, you are going to look for somebody that's going to feed you the word of God, because you're growing up on the word of God. You're being fed the word of God. You want that. You receive it. You hear it. Now it says, hold fast and repent. So there's a response that I have to have, and that's to hold fast on the word of God, not to neglect it, not to set aside, but say hold fast. And that's almost like holding on to Christ, holding on to his word, which leads us to repentance. We want to be in that right fellowship with God. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. It's interesting, because this church of Sardis, which historically was a real church in Sardis, a little background, and it was 50 miles east of Smyrna, about 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was built on a plateau of about 1,500 feet high. It protected itself. It was easily defending themselves by the way it was made. It was a wealthy, powerful, strong community, but by John's day, Sardis was a shell of what it had been. The people had grown lazy, degenerate, immoral, complacent. Sardis was dying through apathy and indifference. The city was proud because of its past. It was proud of its reputation, but its reputation is all it had left. For all intents and purposes, the city of Sardis was dead, even though it was alive. Nobody could attack this city, but two times they were defeated in history. They were defeated because there was a way that soldiers on the outside were watching and paying attention, and they saw that there was a way to get in to this fortress. And that's how they were defeated two different times. And when they got in to this fortress, there was no armed person. There was no one watching, no one paying attention. And the enemy wants to get into our lives. And he knows the weaknesses. He knows our frailty. And if we're not standing watch, if we're not defending ourselves in faith, if we're not saying, take up the armor of God, if we're not calling out in the name of Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, he had to defend himself from the wicked one, from Satan, but he said, this is what your word says. This is what your word says. This is what your word says. It's the word of God that defends us from the evil one. When he comes knocking and wants to hassle you about your past, you just remind him about his future. Your presence is with the Lord. Don't even answer the door. Send Jesus to the door. Let him contend with that. He says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I came upon you, as what happened in the two invasions in Sardis. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white and are worthy. There is a remnant always and everywhere. So in Israel, even right now, where they're not pursuing God at all, but there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. Even during these times, this remnant would be those that still have a heartfelt love for God. And we realize that devastation has taken place. These statistics aren't recent, but I have them from the past. They're probably fairly similar. 4,000 new churches begin each year, and 7,000 churches close. Over 1,500 pastors left the ministry every month. Over 3,500 people a day leave the church. I don't like those statistics, but they're statistics that are there. Why? What's happening? He says, but there are a few that have not defiled their garments. It's through this period of time, COVID-19, where we've seen many churches, unfortunately, have closed down. Unfortunately. I mean, it's God. He's the pastor of the church. But why? What has happened? What has taken place? Perhaps they were dying. Perhaps they were just living on momentum. Perhaps the reality came that there wasn't the life of the Spirit. I don't know. But I know this. You're here and you're a part of that holy remnant of God's people and God's workers at this time in church history. God bless you for seeking the Lord. God bless you for thinking of just your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he's saying, have not defiled their garments. In other words, you're looking to be right with God, to walk in the ways he has before you, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And that's what he's wanting. He's wanting you and me to walk with him, and not to walk with him with my agenda, my plans, my goals, whatever, to walk in humility. If there was something in your mind you're thinking about, it would be, God, I just want my walk with you to be like it once was. I remember back to those times where I was really stirred in my heart, but God, forgive me for ignoring. I just want that walk with you, that fellowship with you. God's the one that cleanses us and makes us right. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And this is an interesting verse. And this verse causes, I believe, a lot of times people confusion of what's going on. In other words, if you come back to it, and if you look at it from one angle, it says, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And someone would say, then that means that I could have my name blotted out from the book of life. It doesn't say that, but you just said that. It says, I will not blot your name out from the book of life. There is a book of life. There is a book. It's a register in heaven. It has everybody who trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Your name is in the book of life. As a matter of fact, when the apostles were ministering on earth with Jesus, when they were ministering and they were out doing marvelous things, and they came back and they said to Jesus, look at the things we've done. You know, people are healed, demons are cast out, and all these things he's speaking about to them. To Jesus, and Jesus says, that's great, but here's the thing. If you're going to rejoice, rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So there is the book of life, and God says, that's what you want to rejoice over. So I can rejoice over any way that God may use me to his glory, but I'm going to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And you know how he writes our name in his book? This is my opinion, with his blood. because we're only there because of the blood of the Lamb. That your name is written by the blood of the Lamb in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's also called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is in that register. And here's where your heart should jump. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? I am not certain. We'll appreciate your honesty. How does it get in there again? It's a relationship with God. How do I RSVP to him? What do I do? Do I text him? What do I do? You speak to him. He knows you. He loved you first. Before you loved him or even got to this point, he loves you. He's been calling you to himself. You say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm so sorry for sinning against you, sinning against others. I've made a mess of my life because of my self-centered living. I ask your forgiveness. Forgive me because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You died for my sins on the cross so I could live for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Jesus says, you are forgiven. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it will never be removed. Well, what about these garments? What about the garments that we're talking about? And it says, he who overcomes, and we learn that the one who overcomes is the one who's trusting Jesus for everything. And he says, shall be clothed in white garments. What about those white garments? Can I give you an illustration? This illustration took place years ago. While I was traveling with my family, we have three daughters that are grown, but they were young at the time. And we're at the airport, and it's when you had the metal detectors that you had to go through. We were all through. We were on the other side, but one of my daughters couldn't get through. She would go through, and she'd come back, and I don't know, had jewelry on, necklace, take it off, and for me, as a father on the other side, he's like, knock it off. She's a teenager. Just, you know, I don't know what the deal is, but she's good. She's like, come through. A father pleading, you know, bring her through. And she eventually got through. But I just thought of that as an illustration because you can capture that thought in your mind. Let's now, instead of the metal detector, let's call it the sin detector, the sin, S-I-N, the sin detector. And let's just say that you've got to pass through the sin detector to get to heaven. Well, I want to get to heaven. That's my destination. I want to be in heaven. We just have to go through the sin detector. The problem is everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So me, I get up there and I says, that's great. But actually for me, I won't do it as loud as it would be for me because there's a lot more than just the one or two sins that you have. But anyways, it would just set off the alarms. Oh, man, I tried again. How can I get? I want to get to heaven. How can I get to heaven? And Jesus is standing there. He goes, you can't. But Jesus, I want to go to heaven. You can't get to heaven. You can't do it on your own. But I've done more good than I've done bad. So you can't get to heaven. That's not like a ticket into heaven, your good works or, you know, but I grew up in this church. But my mom and dad, doesn't matter. It's about you. You can't get into heaven. Because there's a problem. You're S-I-N positive. I said, wow. How do I do it? Jesus says, good question. You don't. I do. So in the right time in human history, he leaves heaven. He's always existed. His life didn't start in Bethlehem. He's eternal. He always existed. He humbled himself and came to the earth like one of us, although without sin. He lived a perfect life. And on the cross, your sin and my sin was put upon him on the cross, and the wrath of God judged his sin, but it wasn't his sin. It was our sin on him. And the full extent of the judgment that you and I deserve, the full extent, that's why he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That there was this sense of becoming our sin to be that sacrifice. He died on the cross. When he died, he says, it is finished, paid in full. There's nothing more we can do. It is finished. It is complete. It's satisfying. It satisfied the demands of God. And so he was buried, put into a tomb. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He presented himself alive to the world. He's at the right hand of the Father. And I'm standing at the sin detector. How do I get in? And Jesus says, I have something for you. What I did is I purchased a robe of righteousness for you. So you put this robe of righteousness on. Righteousness means in right standing with God. He paid the price. He did what I can do. It's not my self-righteousness. It profits nothing. It's his righteousness. It's his good work. So he says, I have this robe. It's a white robe. Consider it the robe of righteousness. And it's not the robe. It's his work, but in an illustrated form. I put that robe of righteousness in, and I'm very timid, and I'm approaching the sin detector, and I just put my foot through. No sound. I know what it sounded like last time. And I actually walk through, and I go back and forth, and go back and forth. And he goes, welcome home. Welcome home. And he has garments for everybody that wants to receive his forgiveness, wants to receive his righteousness. There's no way to heaven because you will not pass through the sin detector with sin on your heart or with your own performance or good works. You need his righteousness. And then he says, come home. And we have that robe of righteousness. And it's great. We will not be striving in heaven with who's wearing what. We all have the robe of righteousness. It's a good thing. And then he says, I'll confess your name. I will confess his name before my Father and the angels in heaven. And Jesus has already communicated to us that that's what he does. He confesses our names before the Father who is in heaven. And we're so grateful for that. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus speaking, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. If you can get back to the sin detector illustration. Father, welcome another one of your children home today. They confess me. They confessed us on earth. And then you have somebody else coming, blasphemous against God, denied God, hated God. And God will let you keep your choice. You want to hate him, you can hate him. But you're going to face him. He said, Father, they denied us. And you'll go into a place of darkness for eternity. Not for annihilation. You will live eternally in a place of torment or eternally in a place of joy. At his right hand is fullness of joy. What a great God we have. So the Church of Sardis, we don't want to be Christians that are dying. God is reviving us today. He's saying, come on, come on, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Breathe the breath of the Holy Spirit back into us. Wow. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen? Amen. Stand. We have one more worship song. Prior to that worship song, I'd like to have a prayer for us. Father, together we are here this morning, as you know, in your presence. You're with us. You're with your church. You're very present with us in the lives of every believer. And God, just in your presence with us, your church. Again, as we presented the gospel, it comes down to you personally saying, I'm ready to confess my sins to Jesus. So in your own heart, even during this worship song, you would say, that just ministered to me. That's where I'm at. I need to be right with God. I need his righteousness and get rid of my own self-righteousness. It makes sense. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and for rising from the dead, for being my Lord, for being my Savior, now for being my friend. I love you. Thank you for changing me for now and all eternity. In your name, I pray. Amen.